Well, I just wanted to intervene for just a second before the class started because I wanted to take the opportunity to pray with you for Ben and for Christy. I don't know if you got the latest prayer update through the church, but Ben's brother is suffering with colon cancer, and it's progressed pretty significantly. And I had a chance to speak with Ben last night, and I recognize in my conversation with him what really has become a heroic effort on Ben and Christy's part, not in just the care that they're providing Ben's brother Andy, as he's now here in Pittsburgh and living in Bethel Park, but the heroic efforts that are a part of the preparation for this class in the midst of so much attention being diverted towards care for his brother. And I'm very grateful for their endurance and for their self-sacrificial love, not only for Andy, but for our church. And I know that he's just been carrying a lot on his shoulders. I've known Ben for a lot of years, and I wanted to take an opportunity to pray for him and Christy before the start of his last class. So would you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we take the opportunity to gather as the people of God and to lift up Ben and his brother Andy, particularly in these trying concluding days. It seems to be as though things are pointed in a very sure and certain direction, and there are not many days left ahead. We're grateful, Lord, for the assurances and the comfort and the care that we can receive in these difficult moments in our lives, as you promise to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, and that you are the good shepherd who walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death, and you prepare a table for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with Ben and that you would help him as he provides a lot of primary leadership for his family, knowing that his father is spending so much time attending and caring for Ben's mother, who's also ailing. I pray, Lord, that you would give Ben supernatural ability, strength, and insight and capacity that is beyond our normal and natural abilities, that he would know of your steadfast love, of your goodness and your care, not only for him, but for Andy. And we pray, Lord, for Andy. We pray that you might break into his life in a powerful and palpable way in these remaining days, and that his time left on this earth would be doxological, that he might give himself to you more and more in praise and adoration, knowing, Lord, that soon he will be in your presence. And so, Lord, we pray all of this, and we ask, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful, Lord, that Ben has Christy, and that Christy has been such a source of strength and encouragement and comfort to him, the children as well. We're grateful, Lord, that we as a church can come around Ben and Christy and support them in this time. So we pray your blessing upon him and give him, Lord, the ability to do the work that you've called him to here this morning, both he and Christy alike, and that through their teaching that we might learn and that you might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Appreciate it. All right. Cool. Okay, very good. Thanks, Nate, for praying for us. It's been a difficult week, but we're continuing to try to be faithful in the midst of everything that's happening. I just wanted to start. I'm going to remember to use Christy's slides that she made so excellently for me. And just do a quick recap of last week. On the handout this week, I put a recap of the previous three classes. So they're all there if you missed a class. Class one summarized, class two summarized briefly. And then class three was just this past week. We talked about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which is fundamental to reality. And we spent some time thinking about how when we are acting wisely, when we're making wise decisions, we're making good judgments based in that reality, and how the fear of the Lord really grounds us in the reality that he has created for us, where he is the king, and we are his servants. And so our role to play in that context is to make judgments, to make decisions based in that truth, and to live out that reality. We also talked about the idea that if we don't live in reality, we're kind of like an insane person, right? We're a person that's not able to make good judgments, a person that's not grounded in the truth. And I think it can be easy, especially in the midst of trials, to lose our way and to forget the reality that we're blessed to live in the kingdom with God our Father as our Lord and Savior. The extent to our ability, the extent of our fear of the Lord, the ability of us to live in the fear of the Lord, is the extent to which we can live wisely. We talked about the wise men and how, even though they were from a different culture, a different place, they were able to exercise wisdom. They had a natural fear of the Lord that gave them a wisdom and allowing them to recognize the star in the sky and the significance of that moment in nature, and pursuing the birth of the king so that they could worship. And we contrasted that with Herod, who was of the culture, somebody that should have known better the people that he was ruling. And because he had no fear of the Lord, he was not able to exercise wisdom. He was so afraid of losing power, losing control of the people in that position that he occupied as governor of Galilee, that he was really unwise and ultimately decided to kill all the two-year-old babies that were born at the time that Jesus was born. And then lastly, we talked a little bit about this idea that the church really is a model of the kingdom to come, right? And that we are living as a community with shared fear, that we're living with the same values, that we're submitting to the same God, and that just by being us, by us living in this reality, we are able to be a winsome testimony or a winsome witness to the world around us. I think as things become crazier and crazier, people will thirst and hunger for that stability. And I think as things continue to go the way they seem to be going, the church will become even more and more attractive to people searching for truth and looking for a community that lives in reality with each other. So that's where we've been. Did anybody do their homework? The homework was to listen to the podcast that Tom and Nate did and Kate and the Scattered Seeds. And so today I'm going to be talking just a little bit here at the beginning, and then we're going to hand the microphone over to Christy, and we're going to spend some time looking at Christy's dad, Lieutenant Colonel Scott Borderud, who visited this church, who knew this community through us, and really lived a great life of fear of the Lord that ultimately revealed itself in his courageous death. He died 2 Octobers ago. So, just a wonderful man and a great example of what it means to live courageously and to die courageously. So with that in mind here, let's jump into the big idea for today. Before the big idea, I just wanted to spend a moment thinking a little bit about the fact that Jesus came as a child, right? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice that died and rose again. But he came as a child. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why did Jesus come as a child? What's the significance of a Savior that shows up as a child born in a manger? At Christmas time, we celebrate that reality. Joe.
Sorry, I'm chewing.
Chewing.
Right there. Two reasons, but I'll just give one obvious one. And that is to fulfill the prophecy that came before.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good one. Isaiah prophesied it, and it did happen.
guess one could be to show that he was fully man, which was not just something that was...
Right. To the significance of him being a human being born of Mary, fathered by the Spirit, 100% man, 100% God. That's significant, right? He had to be human in order to live the perfect life and to die an unjust and perfect sacrifice, something that we can't do, right? Good. But what else? Yeah?
It's like the ultimate lowly and humble form.
Okay. It's a position of vulnerability, right, and humility, which Jesus exemplified throughout his life. Yeah, John?
Maybe to model correct relationships.
Okay, I think that's significant and kind of where I'm hoping this goes a little bit, to model correct relationships. What was Jesus' relationship that's revealed as a child? What's his relationship with God? Yeah.
Obedience.
And who is God to Jesus? I mean, Jesus is God. I don't want to say anything incorrectly here, but as a child, God is his...
I was just going to say he's completely dependent.
Yeah, completely dependent. Yeah.
Doesn't he call him Father?
Yeah, God is his Father, right? And so I think that that's significant, and sometimes that's something we miss, right? That Jesus came to earth as a child, as humble and vulnerable as he was, completely dependent, right? But spiritually, his being a child reveals God as a father, right? God is our father. God is a great and compassionate and good father. And so that's what we want to be thinking a little bit today about, because when you have a good father, you can live courageously. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. Of course, man's greatest fear, if you ask anybody, is death. And when we think about death, we think about physical death. We're all going to have our turn to physically die. I think about that a lot these days. But there's also just the small deaths that are also significant, right? Death to ourselves. Part of the sanctification of our lives is us becoming more and more like Jesus, being more and more like the Son, being more and more about the Father's will and not our will. And so I think there's many deaths to die, right? Not just the physical death that we'll all experience, the biological death, but the death to our will, right? The death to our selfish desires, the death to our me-first focused lifestyle, and really the death of our fears, right? We've talked about how there are lesser sinful fears. The fear of the Lord is meant to drive out all of our sinful and selfish fears. And so death is something that takes away our control. Death is something that takes away our pride. And ultimately, you can think of it, it's strange to think of it in these terms, but death heals us in a way, doesn't it? It takes away our sinfulness. It allows us to be completely dependent, as Jesus was, and to be like a child in the arms of his loving Father, right? Jesus came to earth, ultimately. He came to earth for many reasons. I won't be able to speak to all of them, but today we can think that he was born as a child, lived a perfect life, and ultimately he came to show us death, right? To show us what death in the fear of the Lord looks like. Jesus, I think everyone can say, was courageous, right? The way that he died was courageous. He didn't die screaming about the injustice that he was suffering, right? He died meekly. He didn't go down kicking and fighting and grasping for life. Scripture tells us that he willingly laid down his life for us. This is all courageous behavior. And I think the thing I'd like to say today is that courageous behavior is really possible because Jesus had the right fear. He had the right fear. And I mean, now we have to draw a distinction, right? He was God and he was perfect. So he didn't have the kind of fear that we have as sinful beings. But he did have accurate knowledge of the character of the Father. And throughout the Gospels, he's constantly deferring to the Father's will, right? And when people ask him who he is, he's always referencing who he is relative to the Father. So there's significance there in being the Son of the Father, and knowing the character and goodness of the Father allow Jesus to put his trust and to give up his life freely, knowing that this was the Father's will. Right? There's that moment in Matthew, Luke, and Mark where he asks, is it possible for this cup to be taken from me? You can see the struggle. And as a human, he didn't want to suffer the way that he was going to have to suffer. But he gladly said, not my will, but your will be done. And so I would argue that courageous behavior, being courageous, and this is actually not my idea, it's Nate's, and maybe he read it somewhere else, I'm sure, as well, but courage is not the opposite of fear. Right? Sometimes we think a courageous person is a person that has no fears. They're able to do whatever needs to be done without being fearful. And I think the reality is that to be courageous is to have the right fears, right? When you have the right fears, when you have the fear of the Lord as the dominant fear in your life, when you're living in the reality of who God says you are as a sinful and dependent child, and how great and awesome he is in his holiness and power and the life that is to come, that frees us, right? It frees us to not be self-centered. It frees us to be able to trust God for the details and to trust God for the future. And ultimately, when we're trusting in God, it allows us to be courageous, right? To act in a selfless way. Even though harm could come to us, we know how it ends, and we know the goodness that God has promised to us and will follow through and bring to completion by his own power, not by ours. And so one of the books I was able to read in preparation for this class was by Dr. Michael Reeves. And he describes the fear of Jesus and the fear of the Son as a filial fear. Filial. I said it right. Okay, good. I found out that I've been mispronouncing that word for the last couple of months. I've been saying it a lot incorrectly, but it's a filial fear. And filial, I use that term when I teach genetics in the biology class that I teach at school. But filial has to do with behavior that is due the Father, right? Behavior that's due the Father. You can talk about filial love, filial respect. And Dr. Reeves talks about filial fear. The fear that we are owed, or that the Father is owed, right? Because of his goodness, and because of his character, and because of his holiness, and because of his power. God knew very well, probably, I think we can say definitively, God knew the character, or Jesus knew the character of God the Father, and was able to freely act courageously when he laid down his life in sacrifice for us. When we talk about that filial fear is really the kind of fear that allows us to be courageous when we're facing death, not just physical death, but the death of our wills, that we can let go and trust, knowing full well and accurately the goodness and the power and the character of the God that we serve. And so I'll end there. I have the privilege of knowing Scott Borderud, who's Christy's dad. This is just a wonderful and tremendous guy. If you got to hear the podcast, you got the flavor of Scott Borderud. He was a great man of God, and a strong man of God, and a courageous man of God. And we were really blessed as a family to be able to watch him go through the process of dying physically, and having a lot of his things that we identified him as being stripped away, but continuing to die courageously. Because of his fear of the Lord. And so Christy's going to talk about that as only a daughter could. You've got your microphone. Great.
All right. Thank you. I'm back with my PowerPoint this week. Yeah, it's an honor to be able to kind of talk about my dad's testimony with you. You may have heard some or all of the podcast and kind of been able to hear who he was from his own words and kind of his experience up until his diagnosis. But I also hope today to kind of provide a little bit of an illustration of his life and in some pictures up till that point, and then kind of catch you up on what the last year of his life looked like. Just how much that was a testimony to us as his family and to everybody who knew him. So I just want to kind of start. I want to thank you guys for this past 4 weeks for just being such a supportive audience and congregation to us, especially, you know, as we feel like we've been limping across the Advent finish line here in this fourth week. But that's been a huge encouragement to us as we've endeavored to take this on. So this is my dad was born in 1950 in Fargo, North Dakota, and he was the youngest of three boys, so he's in the middle of this picture. He was born prematurely back in 1950, so he was only 3 pounds, I think, at birth. And for that time, they didn't have the NICUs like down to a well-oiled machine like they do today. But here he is. He doesn't look like he was a premature baby. He was pretty healthy. He was a strong kid from the beginning, and that was kind of a theme of his life. His parents moved the boys to Stamford, Connecticut when he was a child, and so he spent the rest of his later childhood in Stamford. Here's a picture of him as a wrestling champ. He was the state wrestling champ in Connecticut during his high school time. You can just kind of see on his face, he's a very, very vibrant, very can-do, kind of strong individual. And he also was the captain of the football team. If wrestling wasn't enough, he also was a very, very good at football, very athletic. There's a newspaper clipping here from Stamford. Both he and his older brother, John, went on to play collegiate football. His brother at University of Massachusetts, and he went on to the Naval Academy and played football for the Navy. So both of them were quite successful from where they came. Big guys, strong guys, and kind of had a lot of hope and good future ahead of them. So I include this photo not to scandalize anybody in Sunday school here, but just to kind of demonstrate two things. Once again, to reiterate how strong he was physically, but also just to kind of contrast him with his older brothers on either side of him. They look a little more typical of what you'd expect in clothing and in dress of men in the late 60s, early 70s. And here's my dad, clean cut, shirt off. He looks like a G.I. Joe, kind of. He knew where he was going. He had a different path. He wanted to go into the military. So, you know, hopefully I'm not causing anyone to stumble here, but here's my shirtless dad around the time of his Naval Academy experience. And so at the Navy, my dad didn't grow up in a Christian home. His parents were kind of loosely in the faith. He went to a Unitarian church on and off, but his parents never emphasized faith and Christianity in his life. And he hit a point in the Naval Academy when his grades were tanking and he was kind of floundering and had a lot of questions about his identity, where he was going, what his purpose was. And he was able to be brought into kind of a campus fellowship there and Bible studies, and he came to know the Lord in the Naval Academy during that time in his life. So that was a huge turning point in his life and a very meaningful part of his life. So here he is at his graduation. He's with his grandmother on the right of the picture. Her name was Julia Bordery, like our daughter Julia, and she was a woman of faith. So it's kind of a blessing to have that picture of the two of them together. He, after graduation, went on to the Marine Corps, and that's where he met my mom. They were both stationed in Reykjavik, Iceland, of all places on Earth. That she was a Navy nurse, and he was in the Marines. So they met up there. They were in a Bible fellowship together. They met and dated and were engaged and got married in kind of a short period of time, and part of that time was spent apart because their duty stations did not coincide at this exact same time. So they got married, and I like this picture of the two of them. It kind of expresses their kind of outward focus on others, their enthusiasm, their kind of fun-loving natures. So this is who my parents were. Not long after this point of getting married and kind of starting a family, my dad felt called to go into the ministry, and so he went to seminary at a Christian Missionary Alliance Theological Seminary in Nyack, New York. So at around that same time, this picture kind of illustrates that change in his life from getting out of the military, going into seminary. And he grew his mustache for the first time, which he would hold on to for the rest of his life. When I was a teenage girl in the 90s, I thought that was not cool and tried to convince him otherwise. But he held on to that mustache style. So he went on to seminary and started a family. Here's my brother and I in this picture in our early 80s photo here. And he, after graduating from seminary, he pastored a couple of small churches in different places around here on the East Coast. And then he felt the calling again to return to the military and to take his theological training and his pastoring back to the men in the military, kind of the way he was affected so deeply by the conversion to Christianity in the Naval Academy. He wanted to kind of give back and train up young men just like he was at that time. He would have been a huge fan of the College of Men that Nate started here. He would have wanted to be probably an associate professor of that because he very much felt like his ministry was towards helping to develop and grow up young men in the faith and help give them some guidance, especially those who were floundering. So here's my dad. He tried to go back into the Navy first, but at the time, they didn't have any positions in his denomination or for his age group in the Navy, and so he reenlisted in the Army, and he was able to be a chaplain in the Army and spent the rest of his career in the military. We moved around every 2 to 3 years, and he was pastor of different post chapels in different places, some overseas and some here in the United States. So that was most of my growing up life, was living in different places and him ministering to military men and their families. So my dad retired and took on a pastorate position down in Georgia about the same time Ben and I moved out of the city and moved here to Bethel Park. And so he preached at this in Toccoa, Georgia, their Christian Missionary Alliance Church in that town. And they stayed there for 9 years and were the pastor of that community for 9 years. It was the longest that they'd ever stayed in one place. And my sister is in the middle of this photo. So this was taken at her college graduation down in Georgia, where she went to school. So that was the rest of his post-military ministry was mostly spent at this church in Georgia. After that 9 years, though, my dad, a position opened up as a district superintendent of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, which is, I'm not sure how that would relate in the Presbyterian Church, but he would kind of have supervisory kind of administration over kind of a district of churches in northern Texas. And so he took that position, and in December of 2018, he and my mom moved from Georgia out to Texas to take on this new position, and it involved traveling a lot, going to different churches every Sunday and kind of checking in and meeting the different congregations that he kind of had oversight over. So they were there, and he began that ministry that year. So I fast forward to this picture right here. My mom took this photo from from the audience here when we were meeting outside because this moment meant so much to her. This was August of 2020, and at this point, so my dad had received his diagnosis of stage 4 neuroendocrine cancer in May of 2019, and so this was a little over a year after that diagnosis. So he had been on our prayer list here at Beverly Heights, and they had already received many cards from us and felt very supportive from this congregation. So they felt very loved. They came up to visit us in August of 2020, in the middle of the pandemic. And if any of you were there, you might remember Nate called him down, and he did this kind of power jog down the aisle to get to the front. And he didn't look like the picture of a stage 4 cancer, a person who was going through stage 4 cancer at the time. He still looked like very much his vibrant, strong, muscular, powerful self. And so Nate prayed over him, and this was a meaningful time, and he got to kind of share his gratefulness for you guys and be there with us at that point. It was not long after this that Nate and Tom O'Boyle talked to him and asked if he would like to be on interviewed for the Scattered Seeds podcast. And so I think October, November of after this of 2020, they interviewed him, and that was released online. At that point, my parents also shared that podcast with many of their friends, and it spread to many of the people that they had lived with and known over the years and all the places they had lived, their friends in Georgia from where they were pastoring that church. So many, many people were really impacted by that that Scattered Seeds podcast, just being able to hear my dad's testimony. In the podcast, he mentioned he thought that he should make a T-shirt that said Stage 4 on the front and said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," on the back. And when one of his friends listened to the podcast, they immediately had this T-shirt ordered for him just to the exact specifications that he described in the podcast. So he got a kick out of that. I don't think he wore this often, but he staged this for this photo. So it was a good theme that he definitely lived by, especially as he was dealing with stage four cancer. This is one of, I think, his last visits. This was either that visit where he was up here in August of 2020, or it may have been in December when he came up later in 2020 for my grandpa's funeral. My mom's dad passed away that winter. So this was a goodbye, and it's hard to tell, but we were both a little bit teary, and it was always hard to know during that time when our last goodbye would be. So as he was leaving, you know, it was always very emotional, and but he still had a lot of life left and a lot of time left at this point when we were saying goodbye. So I just want to kind of highlight some of the ways my dad spent his last year of life that really showed the Lord's working in him and how the Lord continued to be powerful in him despite his physical decline. My brother and I, like, when he was jogging up to the front of the pulpit and kind of still was asymptomatic a year before he passed, my brother and I were kind of wondering, you know, he's always been able to rely on his body so much throughout his life. He was always super strong, always able to eat whatever he wanted to eat, like, rarely got sick, you know, just a powerful man. He would sometimes exercise with his youth pastors or these young men working for him, and he would outlast them in their workouts. He would lap them, you know, and do more push-ups and pull-ups. So he continued to be so strong, and we thought, you know, is he going to get depressed? Is he going to get angry? Is he going to kind of have a change of character? Or really, what's going to happen when he starts to really feel the effects of cancer kind of taking over? But praise the Lord. It really, his faith and his fear of the Lord really showed through, especially as things started to get harder and harder for him. And I wanted to highlight kind of what he did to show Christ's love and show Christ working in him his last year. One of the major things that was a gift to us was his preparation for the future. He really embraced what was going on, and he did everything he could to make it easier for my mom after he went. So he made sure all the titles for things were put in her name. He kind of set things up financially to make sure it was easy for her to take over. He even, because he was a pastor, he had done so many ceremonies for others. He wrote out the funeral. He organized the funeral and the bulletin for his own funeral, and basically picked all the music, all the people that he wanted to be involved in his funeral. It sounds like a controlling thing, but he was really like lightening the burden for all of us by having this all taken care of. There's enough to think about with, you know, a loved one passing, that it was a huge blessing to us. Also, he continued his ministry as he was able. As his body was failing, he couldn't hold down a full-time job. He couldn't pastor a church. He couldn't, you know, show up in an office from 9 to 5. But he did volunteer and stay connected and stay. He continued to find a way to minister, especially to young people. I saw, I think a couple Sundays ago, two of the Simons kids I saw in their Civil Air Patrol uniforms. That was one of the ministries my dad did in Texas in his last year. He was the chaplain of the local Civil Air Patrol chapter. And so he loved working with these young kids and kind of influencing them and still speaking truth and love and direction into their lives, you know, even if in this part-time kind of way as he was able. He stayed connected with people. A couple of the pictures here that I've shown are some of the visits that that my mom and him received in this last 6 to 9 months of his life. His brother John and John's son Jonathan are sitting with him in the top picture there. They came down to visit. He had friends from Georgia and from many of the different places they live can't come in and visit them and stay with them or just stop in and visit while my dad was going through this. My mom, at one point, her calendar was so full, she had to make sure she left like days between visits of people so that they could rest and you know, kind of refresh between all the visitors they had. But it also kind of kept their life full and kept their life meaningful and to see all these people that they had touched over the years. He also kept the man in the lower right-hand corner they met in the Netherlands. He was a captain in the Navy, and so my dad had kept up with him. There were certain men in my dad's life that he had regular phone calls with, and he continued to keep those regular phone call times going, even when he was bedridden. So I think that helped to give him continued purpose, and he found a way to continue to pour into people's lives, even when he was not feeling well. Another big thing we saw, especially when I was down there visiting, kind of towards the end, when he was really in hospice care, he and my mom just always showed so much love and kindness and benevolence to the caretakers that came into their home, or if they were in the hospital, the nurses that were surrounding them, just always acting as if like it was their opportunity to meet this person coming into their life and show them love, show them kindness, just be so grateful for what they were doing and how they were helping them. And my parents felt like they got such wonderful care all the time. And part of it, I think, was just their attitude towards those who were caring for them, their love and their outpouring of love to these people. It was just reciprocated all the time. So I got to see just how the love of the Lord shined through them, even to the people who were taking care of them. A big theme in my dad's life was thankfulness. I heard, as I was re-listening to the podcast, just how he talked about how he felt 70 years, he was so blessed that he had the 70 years of life, how he had done so much and seen so much, and he compared it to how there were so many men in history who have died on the battlefield in their teens and 20s, and he felt like he had lived such a rich life. He focused on all the things that he got to do and see and accomplish, and there was less of a focus on what he was missing out on or the things he didn't get to do and the things he didn't get to see. So he had a real focus on the things that the blessings in his life, and less of a focus on everything that this interrupted or took away from his life. And the last thing, at least for me, was daily quiet time. I got to see that even when he was achy and in pain, he made it a point to take time to take a daily quiet time, daily time with God, reading the scriptures, praying. So whether he could sit at the dining room table where he normally spent his quiet time, or later when he could sit in just a recliner or lay in bed, he still made that time every day. He still connected with his Father in heaven, and I think that kept him going. It was truly the Lord working through him. So even though his body was slowly wearing away, his soul was still revived every day by the Lord. And this is a picture of me sitting with my dad. This is their dining room table. There's the plastic bucket there on the table that had some of his medicines in it and papers, and there were little picture frames there that my mom had put up for him. Some had verses and pictures of family on it. And so he spent this time at the dining room table kind of every day being faced with the word of the Lord and having his daily routine. This was something he had printed out, and he printed it in kind of this old German, old English kind of font, so it's a little bit difficult to read, but I do want to read it. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is not the Westminster Catechism, so it's not the same as our catechism, but I think you'll find that it falls in line really well with our catechism as well. And the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It says that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all the things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. So that was a comfort to my dad during this time. So this was taken my last visit with him. It was about 2 weeks before he passed. His arm is broken there from a fall, It wasn't going to heal. It was in a place where there was cancer in the bones. It was really, really hard to see just the destructive power of cancer on a really strong person and a strong body. But as you can see on my dad's face, it's no match for the glorious power of the Lord in the hearts and the minds and the souls and bodies of his people. So even though my dad had been worn away by cancer, the Lord was still very much brightly living in him. And there was, you know, the death couldn't eat him up because the Lord had my dad strongly in his care. And on his gravestone, there's a couple verse references that also are a testimony to his faith and to our hope in the Lord. I also want to read those to you. The first is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And the last verse is a doxology from Jude, and this is something my dad often would say at the end of his sermons and his when he was pastoring churches. So it says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So my dad's testimony to me, it shows me that there's different responses you can have for suffering. You can either suffer well, and I've heard a phrase that says, "He who suffers well suffers less," and it's not a Christian phrase, but I think as Christians we have the key to what it means to suffer well, and that's to fear the Lord. The Lord gives us the strength and the courage to suffer well, and so if we suffer well and we fear the Lord, we surrender to him. Our suffering can be used for good and can be used to bless others, and it can bless us. We can suffer neutrally by ignoring or avoiding or neglecting, escaping our suffering. And in that way, we waste our suffering. It's not invested, and it's not, it's just kind of held on to and can't go forth and bless others. And then if you respond to your suffering with destruction or anger or bitterness or vengeance, you can do damage and cause additional suffering, more suffering for yourself and suffering for those around you. So to get on to get with the Lord and get on his program and to fear the Lord, you can actually turn suffering. The Lord can turn your suffering into a blessing for yourself and others. So our perspective as Christians on suffering is that when we fear the Lord, we know that suffering is just for a time and it's for a purpose. There's a purpose behind it, and when we believe that, there's hope. We know that this isn't the end, and we know that it's for a good reason. If we're not in fear of the Lord, when we fear the world or fear pain, suffering can feel endless, like there's no end to it. There's no hope, nothing that gives it meaning or like a finality to it. And so that results in despair. So fearing the Lord is something that leads us and gives us constant hope. And then to tie it back into to courage and how fear, the start is the fear of the Lord, and how does that lead us to courage? When we fear the Lord, we have this awareness of his greatness and our weakness. And so we know that it's a wise choice to surrender to him. We're not two equal warring parties on a battlefield where surrender is a cowardly move. We know that he's already the winning party. His kingdom is already the winning kingdom. So to surrender to him without fighting him is the wise move to get onto his team at the beginning. And once we're in the kingdom of God, once we're with the Lord, we have this freedom to respond in courage. We can look for the ways that he's working in our lives through suffering, through hardship, and we can embrace those knowing that he's got a reason for letting them happen. And the result of that, of embracing what he's doing in your life, is blessing. He's going to fulfill his plans whether we're on board with it or not. We've seen that in the scripture. The Lord will fulfill his purposes and plans whether we fight him or flee from him or whether we're with him. But the blessing comes from joining him and being part of his plans. There's huge blessings that come both to you and to those around you. And it includes joy for yourself, suffering less for sure. And I've been able to have the privilege of seeing, as this has worked out in my dad's life, just how far it's reached and how much his testimony has been able to reach people that he didn't even know personally. He did know a lot of people. He moved around a lot, but the word of the Lord has reached farther than he would have even imagined through his death and experience. So thank you for listening to his testimony and his story today. I guess we have a couple minutes. I don't know if anybody has questions or reactions, but next week is Christmas, so we have no Sunday school. So, thank you.